Ryan, can you go back to that? Can you flash that back to the last song that we sung? I want to share something with you. I guess I've told you this before. Right there. When Ethan, my oldest son, was preaching in North Carolina, I was invited over there to hold a gospel meeting, and I went. This was in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and the place where he preached was the Helen Street congregation, and they had about 160 on Sunday morning. Pretty good sized crowd. That's why that's what we are, maybe a little more. And about half of that congregation was black. About half black and about half white. And I never have in any place that I was as much impressed with the singing as I was at that church. I mean, those people were singing. And I remember that on Sunday morning that they sung this very song, that most of us have known all of our lives. But they sung it a little bit different in the way that, than the way that we sing it. Because they would sing it through the song until they got down to the chorus. And when they get down to the chorus where we sing, "Just a closer walk with thee." The women would sing that, and then the men would say, "Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee." And then they would go to the next one. And you talk about bearing down on it. And the children and everybody would join in. And they would sing every time they sang the chorus with those extra verses. And the women would hold them when they were doing that. They'd hold that last note, and I don't know how they had enough breath to hold it that long. But boy, you talk about doing the same. And every time that we sing that song here, now driving that memory of that, that's been 10 years ago or more, I guess, since I was there. But they really sung that song. What I want to talk to you about this morning is, as you can see, some things which don't go overseas. And I think that a lot of times people have a misunderstanding about what they're overseas. But if we can think about it as like an insurance policy, with an insurance policy, there are things that that are covered in that policy, and our insurance agent will tell us what's covered and what's not covered in that policy. And so if I have a claim and I go to my insurance agent and I say, "I've had this problem right here," he's going to consult the policy, he's going to see what it says, and if it's covered, then he'll pay me for my damages. But if it's not covered, it's not going to matter. I remember many, many years ago, I had tobacco cross, and I had a place in Wolverine that I went to buy crop insurance. Gave me 1 year or so. Be cool, don't worry. And I remember that year that there was a hailstorm. And of course, I had bought insurance for rain. And so, after all this was over, I asked the adjuster to come out. And he looked at my tobacco crop and he said, "Well," he said, "you've got more wind damage than you've got hail damage. And we're not going to pay you anything." And you know, I was just terribly upset. And I said, "Well, I've still got hail damage and I paid for hail damage." He said, "Yeah, but the wind damage is worse. And the hail broke it against." And needless to say, I didn't insure it with him anymore. That did me in for crop insurance on that particular thing. Now, I think that there's a lot of people today that they would really be disappointed if they really understood what kind of sin, what kind of coverage you got when it comes to sin. Now, they think that they've got coverage on sin when they don't have. And so what I'm going to look at with you for a few minutes this morning is what covers sin and what does not cover sin. And I want to bring a couple of things to your remembrance this morning as we sort of get started into the lesson. Sometimes we think that what we are or who we are ought to give us some coverage on our sins. But I expect if you go to the insurance agent, you'll find out that just because you're a very important person, maybe you're a senator
Or are you some higher up in life? If it's not covered on here, then you shouldn't expect it to be. Sometimes we're shocked or disappointed when we discover that it's not life. And I was on that particular one that I had. The classic example of this is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, where we find that there's two men that go up to the temple to pray, and one of them is a Pharisee. And he stands and he prays to God, and he prays like this. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people are. And then he starts itemizing. He starts listing all the things that he's not, bad things. And you know, it looks like that anybody ought to be happy that they're not. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I don't cheat people. I'm not an extortioner. And I'm not even like in the other guy. His counterpart over here was a tax collector, a publican. And he said, I'm not like this publican. I'm glad that in other words, he was saying, you know, other people have got faults, but I don't have, and ought to be covered. I suppose that he wanted God to overlook the things that whereas he comes short, but he doesn't list any of them. He tells God all the good things about himself, but he doesn't say anything about the bad things. Jesus teaches us that we ought to pray for our sins, our trespasses. And we ought to ask God to forgive us of our trespasses. This man doesn't do that. He doesn't pray the classic Lord's Prayer because he doesn't recognize any wrong in himself. He thinks he's covered, in other words. He's got insurance, I suppose you could say, against that. Then he tells some of the good things that he does. As if God didn't know. He said, I fast twice a week. I give. And he lists some good things about himself, which we should all do. But it's almost as if God doesn't know these things, and he's reminding God or telling God these good things about himself. But this morning, what I'd like to do is sort of analyze his attitude, and that's kind of analyzing his prayer a little bit. But notice some of the things that we see about this man. He lists the good things, but a few of the good things. And that's not what God wants to hear from us. We ought not to pray to God and tell God all the good things about us. If we have good things about us, God already knows it anyway. So we don't have to remind God about those things. We need to discover, though, some of the things that don't cover sin that sometimes people think do cover sin. We think it's in our policy that it's there. One of the things that doesn't cover sin, and I don't know if anybody's got any problem with this, personally in my life, but I know that the Jews still today believe, as they did many centuries ago, that the blood of bulls and goats will cover sin. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says that the blood of bulls and goats don't cover sin. Now, that may come as a shock to some people that were Jews. They thought that it did. As long as once a year that you made those annual sacrifices, that the blood of bulls and goats would cover sin. But even under the old law, they didn't excuse sin. The only thing that it did was just push it forward for another year. It was actually a law not to forget, but a law of remembrance. So the blood of bulls and goats doesn't cover it. Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 9 and verse 12 that the blood of goats and calves, they also offered calves. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, we find that the ashes of a heifer, remember now that they offered these sacrifices, not only was the blood was offered up, but the flesh of these animals too. And there was one particular law in the law of Moses that specified that the heifer that they sacrificed had to be a red heifer. So anything else other than a red heifer wouldn't work. But even then, it still did not cover sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, we find that daily ministering of the priest. Now they did that under the law of Moses. Daily ministering of the priest doing these offerings of these same sacrifices, it said would never take away sin. So we've got 5-6 different verses there that tell us that the blood of bulls and goats is not going to take away sin. Now people today labor under the misunderstanding that it would. The only blood that's going to ever help us do us any good is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now those that don't accept that, like the Jews, like the Muslims, like many other religious bodies today, if they don't accept that, then they don't have any coverage. It's not in their contract. It's not going to happen. There's another thing that, now this happens in Christianity. You don't have to go to the Muslims or Jews to find this out. But there are many people today that think, some Christians and some that are not Christians, believe that God's love is going to excuse sin. God's love. Now, I will say this morning that it takes God's love to cover our sin. But love only, and that's all, that's not going to, that's not going to excuse sin. It's not going to happen. We find that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But that's not the entire story. That's part of the story. And a lot of people today believe that God is going to excuse their sin simply because God loves them and that there's nothing to do on their part. That it's not a conditional granting of the excusing sins other than just God's love itself. And so we find that this is not true. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, we find there that sins can be covered, but God's love, and God's love alone, is not going to cover sins. That man has an obligation to do it too. That'd be like asking your insurance agent to just cover you on that one thing and on nothing else. We know that wouldn't happen. And then here's another one right here. This is kind of a 50 cent way to put it, but I put geographical distance. Sometimes people are labor under the misunderstanding that geographical distance will take away sin. In other words, if you live here in Warren County, Kentucky, and you've committed some sin and you have not forgotten, you have not gotten forgiven of that sin, if you move to Texas, you just move off and leave your sin. It's still here in Kentucky, and it could be. And the Bible does not say that. We have known of people that have moved from some foreign country and come to the United States. They had committed crimes in the foreign country, and those crimes were still against them, but when they got to the United States, nobody knew about those crimes, and so they felt that they were exonerated for those crimes. Let me tell you about what the Bible says about this. You cannot move off and leave sin. You can't put distance in it. If I've got sins here in Warren County and I move to Florida, God still knows my sins, and that sin won't be covered just because I moved to Florida. It's not going to happen. And yet sometimes people think that moving away, you move off and leave it. And so that doesn't really happen. Now we know that there are situations in the Bible that tell us that. So it doesn't happen just because we think we move off and leave sin. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the scripture says there, be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, even though I move to Florida, that sin will be made known. This is what the Bible is teaching us. Sin is sin wherever it might be, whatever country, whatever state that it might be. Jonah found that out. He couldn't just flee to Tarshish and that sin be excused. That he was not covered by that. One of the ones that I think of is that there was a character in the Old Testament whose name was Joseph, and he had 10 brothers that sinned against him. And this went on for 22 years, and Joseph was in a far country, that is Egypt. And we find that his brothers, 22 years later, go down to Egypt because of the famine. And we find that that sin was still remembered. It hadn't been covered. And that became known to them, that sin wasn't covered just because they was in Egypt. The sin was still there. So geographical space won't cover sin, even though sometimes people think that it will. The prodigal son. You all know that story. The prodigal son was in a foreign country. And he sinned in that foreign country. But when he returned home, that didn't mean that all the sins that he committed there were excused. Geographical distance will not cover sin. And then we find another one right here, and that's goodness, moral goodness. Excuse me. Sometimes we find that people believe that if they lead a life that they ought not to be leading, that is a sinful life, they're not a child of God, but later on in their life, even though they do not make a commitment to the Lord, some never made a commitment, never have been obedient to the Lord's commandment, never been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sin, never been added to the church, they think that if they quit all the old things that they were doing and straighten up, so to speak, I'll put that in quotes, that they're going to be excused and those sins will be covered just simply by their moral goodness. I had a family member many years ago. He led a pretty rough life in his youth. And as he got older and more mature and everything, he kind of straightened up, so to speak. And he didn't act that way. He became a pretty good citizen. And he really thought in his heart that because he had straightened up and quit doing all the old things that he used to do, running around with the wrong kinds of people and drinking and doing things like that, that his sins would be covered. He didn't have to become a member of the Lord's church. He didn't have to do any of those things. So he thought that his moral goodness would be his salvation. And the Bible says that that's not true, that it does not work. We also see that that in the case of Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, that Cornelius was morally good. The Bible says some things about Cornelius, that he was devout, that he feared God, that he prayed often. He was a good man. He was morally good, but that was not his salvation. He was not saved until God sent Peter down there to teach him what his duty was in obedience to God. So goodness, moral goodness, will not save anybody. A lot of people think today, and I attend funerals sometimes when I hear people say, well, old Aunt Sally, she sure was a good one. And surely she's going to be in heaven because she was a good person. So moral goodness does not cover sin, according to the Bible. And here's another one right here that I had to put in this list, and that is prayer. In John chapter 9 and verse 31 says that God doesn't even hear sinners. God doesn't hear sinners. Now, what is speaking of there, of course, is God does not act upon what the sinner. If he has no relationship with God, God is not obligated to cover that sin. There's no coverage there, like an insurance policy. And so, I might today have some kind of disaster happen in my life, and go to some insurance company and say, "Well, I've really got this need, and I'm sincere, and I really want this." But if I'm not covered by that company, then it would be foolish for me to think that it could be. No matter how much I pleaded with them, it wouldn't work. So in John chapter 9, verse 31, we find out that prayer doesn't cover sin. Not for the alien sinner. Now, prayer has a part in covering sin. Once we have that relationship with God that we want to, it's not just prayer that does it. Sometimes people think that if they become a member of the Lord's church, that church attendance isn't necessary anymore. Taking Lord's Supper isn't necessary anymore. Meeting with the saints isn't necessary. All I got to do is just stay home and pray, and God will forgive all my sins. And I'm telling you, that's not the way that it works according to the Bible. Because there are other things that we're obligated to do. Here's another one that I put up here, and this is time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us there that 1,000 days is as a year to God, and a day as is 1,000 years. God doesn't count time the same way that we do. So if I commit a sin 10 years ago or 20 years ago, I shouldn't, if I am not sorry for that sin, if I'm not regretful from it, if I haven't had that sin excused by God, that sin's going to always be with me. Time's not going to erase it out. God's not going to look at a sin that I've committed 20 years ago and say, well, that's been a long time since he did that, so I'll excuse him for it. It'll always be there. That time or will always be. Children of Israel sinned against Israel. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, that's quite a bit of time, but it didn't excuse their sin. And their sin, of course, was tremendous because of their murmuring against God and so forth. Many other things that we could do. So time does not excuse sins. Just because we committed some sin 30 years ago, if we haven't made it right with the Lord, just continuing living is not going to cover it. It's not going to cover sin. And besides time, a lot of people think that confession of sin, that'll do it. If I confess my sin to God, then God's going to forgive me. But it doesn't necessarily work that way as well. Let me give you some Bible characters who confessed their sin. But that's all they did, they was confessed. For example, Saul. Once Saul, who was commanded to go down and to destroy the Amalekites, he came back and he got caught in his sin because he didn't do what God told him to do. He admitted that he sinned. He said, "I have sinned." Now, that's about as close to a confession as you can get. He said, "I have sinned." But Saul didn't do any more than that. Today, just because we say, "I have sinned," that doesn't cover sin. That's not to cover. We might look at Pharaoh. You remember when the plagues were being visited on Pharaoh, Pharaoh through Moses. He said himself, he said, "I have sinned." But he didn't stop what he was doing. He did not let the Israelites go, and he wasn't half through with the plagues that God visited on him. Just because he said, "I have sinned," that doesn't do it. I know people today who freely admit that they have sinned, but that's as far as they've ever went with it. They haven't made any reparations to God about doing something about that sin. They think they're covered just simply because they have said this. Well, then I guess we've talked about the things that don't cover sin. We may be asking the question, well, what does cover sin? If it's not bulls and goats, if it's not love, if it's not distance or goodness or prayer or time, or what does cover sin? What's in my insurance policy that tells me that I am covered? Now, again, as we talk about love, first of all, if we didn't have God's love, we wouldn't have what my daddy used to call a Chinaman's chance. Wouldn't have any chance whatsoever at being excused for our sins if it was not for God's love. But it has to be accompanied by obedience to God, the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, and then that puts us in a relationship with God. At that point, God adds us to His church. And then we're obligated to, shall I say, pay our premiums. Now, I've got insurance with, Debbie's my insurance agent. I've got insurance with Farm Bureau. And if something happens to my house, that is, my house catches on fire, God forbid, they'll pay me for my house. I've got my car insurance through Farm Bureau. And if I have a wreck, then they'll cover me. If I have a cow that gets out on the road and somebody hits the cow and tears up their vehicle or somebody gets hurt, I'm covered. So we've got an understanding of what I'm covered by and what I'm not covered by. But I have to keep paying the premiums. I can't just go over there and say, "Debbie, I know this is due in March and I'm paying you, but I ain't never coming back." Because if I do that, I can't expect that I'm going to be covered. I've got to continue to pay my premiums. One of the problems that we've got in Christianity today is that sometimes people will become Christians, they'll be baptized for the remission of sins, they'll come for a little while, and then they'll quit paying their premiums, quit coming to church, they don't assemble anymore, they don't take the Lord's Supper, they don't live a Christian life, and yet they think that their sins ought to be covered. But they quit paying their premiums. And if you quit paying your premiums, you lose your insurance. People don't understand that about the Word of God, that we have to continue. We have to keep it up. We have to continue on. How do we do this? Well, we do this by obedience to God's plan. We do it by continuing to take the Lord's Supper. We don't just quit taking the Lord's Supper. We don't quit praying. We said a while ago that prayer alone, that doesn't that doesn't pay the premiums, that we're not covered. Our sin's not covered by just prayer. But that's one of the items that we do. We continue by giving to the Lord. We can't just quit giving any more than we quit paying our premiums. And we can't quit living a Christian life. We've got to continue to live a Christian life for as long as we're here on this earth. Always. Never. Until we die, that's it. I can't imagine anybody that would be so unreasonable as to think that an insurance company ought to keep covering us if we quit paying our premiums. And yet people think that about God. They think that you don't have to go to church, you don't have to pray, you don't have to live a Christian life. Lord's Supper doesn't matter anymore. The giving doesn't matter. Singing doesn't matter. Praying doesn't matter. And they think they're still covered. They got a rude awakening coming because that does not cover sin. I thought that this morning that it was a simple enough sermon. It's simple enough to understand. I think even a child can understand it. But to have the ideas that people have about what covers sin is sometimes so far wrong that it could cause them to lose their insurance, their soul insurance. And what a tragedy that would be if we lost our souls because we misunderstood, because we misread, or because we deliberately did not pay the premiums. If there is one in our audience this morning who's outside of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Happy birthday.